So we're going to look at Luke 1 and 2, and you know, the only hesitation is that this can be a familiar story to some of you, and so my challenge is to have you look at it with some fresh eyes, but also not trying to be clever and cute as you try to do that, and take away from the amazing story. So what I thought is the best way to accomplish that is to actually just look at this in the context of which it was written, that sometimes we can miss or read over. And the way I'm going to give you the context for this is I'm just going to show images and talk about each image that comes from a video that the Bible Project did that lays out the context of this story of Luke 1 and 2. This story of Jesus being born. So try to follow along with this and see if it does give you some fresh eyes to this familiar story. And I firmly believe that, you know, in teaching biology, like I think in my first couple of years, and I feel really bad for my students those years because I really didn't have any idea what I was saying, but you talked every day and you just talked and you taught facts. And I feel like now that I've been teaching for a longer time, I can start to pull back and look at the bigger picture and how it all fits together. And I think experienced teachers know what I'm talking about, and I think students benefit from that, hopefully. So that's what we're going to do right here, is kind of pull back. So we'll see these pictures. They're animations, but it tells this amazing story. And this story goes back to Genesis 1 and 2, where just about every biblical story starts. And here we see that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and as the story Bible says, it was good, okay? And it was just, everything was perfect, and they were in perfect relationship with God, and they were just dwelling and trusting with God, okay? And then we see this next picture where there's this one tree that they're told not to eat from because it's dangerous and it will kill them. So basically that's it. Avoid this tree and everything's good. Okay. So God had placed this tree there with clear directions not to eat from this tree. Okay. And then we see this next picture where in this garden, there's a serpent, or sometimes it's referred to as a snake, as you see in this image. And you can see Adam and Eve there in the corner. And this snake is telling a different story. He's saying that if they eat of this tree, it's not going to kill them. In fact, it's going to make them become like God. And you're familiar with this story because we've all heard this story, one where we doubt God, one where we think that God might not be completely truthful with us, that if we do it our way, it might be better. So Adam and Eve, they listened to the serpent. And we see this next picture where they believed the serpent and they ate the fruit. Okay, and this is huge. This part of the historical account of mankind, without this, the birth of Jesus doesn't really make sense. So we have to really think about where humanity is at this point. They were in perfect relationship with God, obeying God, everything was good, and then they chose to doubt God, and they did what God asked them not to do, told them not to do. And this had huge consequences. And that's a dark picture, but what it's supposed to be showing is this beautiful garden now being corrupted by this choice, this sin, and it penetrates everywhere. And because of the goodness of this garden is lost, because of their choice, the goodness of the garden is lost, evil and death enter into God's good creation. This is where death came from. Death was not part of God's plan. This is why it hurts when someone dies, okay? It's not good, all right? And we see that that's what happened. And here, this serpent, as Tim Mackey talks about him, says, at this point, there's not a lot of information on him. We know today that it's Satan, but it's this creature who's in rebellion against God and wants to get other people to doubt God's goodness and lead them on a path towards death and destruction. You know that in your own life, you see in other people's lives, when they just start doubting God and trusting the serpent or the snake instead of God. It just leads to destruction. No one ever says, boy, when I became a selfish idiot, my life just turned around for the better. Right? There's a reason why you don't hear that. And then the important point here, the next slide, you can see this heart with this, it's this hardened heart with this serpent wrapped around it. And we need to really catch this because the serpent or sin is the source of the evil that pervades our world and our lives today. That's the problem. Sin, Satan, the serpent. That's the issue that we have, okay? Now, in this next picture we see Adam and Eve after they had sinned. See this image of this guy standing there. It says, not all hope is lost. In the midst of this tragedy, in Genesis 3, God makes a promise to Adam and Eve. It says, someone is going to come in the future, a son of Eve, and he's going to crush this serpent's head and destroy evil at its source. But we see that during this battle, the serpent will bite this guy's heel, though. So this is a kind of a weird story. As you're reading this and as it's being told, it's like, okay, Adam and Eve, they've sinned and they've rebelled against God, but God just doesn't abandon them. He says, just take heart. Through you, Eve, is going to come someone who's going to destroy this serpent, the serpent that's hardened our hearts. Okay? So they have to hold on to this promise. And you can see that this story has an amazing promise, but it just kind of leaves everybody hanging. Okay, so because I believe that Eve thought her next son was going to be this one who was going to crush this serpent. I don't think anybody had any idea it was going to be thousands of years later that this king would come onto the scene. Okay? All right. So again, just try to take this all in as we get to Luke, okay? We're about halfway through here. The story picks up when God singles out a man named Abraham. And he says that through his family, goodness is going to be restored back to the earth. This is why Abraham is so important, right? Because he receives this promise that God hasn't forgot about man. And that he's telling Abraham, through you, things will be changed back. So there's hope again. Okay, go ahead. And then we see, as we follow the story of Abraham's great-grandson, Judah, he receives a promise that a king is going to come from his line, and the whole world will follow this king, and he'll bring peace and harmony to the world. So again, you got to go back to Genesis to understand these promises and how significant they are, and that a whole nation, the Israelites, are hanging on these promises. Like, God, you're going to do it someday. You're going to restore it. Because remember, I don't doubt that Adam and Eve told their kids that told their kids that told their kids what this Garden of Eden was like and how good it was and how far we are removed from it. The first king from the line of Judah is King David. Maybe he's going to be the serpent crusher, right? All the hope is on King David. He might restore the kingdom. But we see that David is infected with the same evil heart as the rest of humanity. And he never crushes the serpent. In fact, the serpent crushes him, right? He doesn't have victory over the serpent. But God makes a promise to David that a king is going to eventually come from his line. So the hope remains. Okay? But one by one, each generation of his sons is a total failure. And the reality is they give in to the serpent. They choose evil instead of choosing obedience to God. In fact, oftentimes they were going after money, sex, power, and following other gods. This should sound familiar, right? We haven't advanced nearly as far as some people think we have. Okay, we still pursue the same things. Things get so bad that these kings, as we talked about before, they run Israel right into the ground. Israel, ends up in captivity, and there's no more kings to fulfill the promise that God has made, it looks like the whole plan is lost. Can you imagine what this nation was thinking? Are you tracking with this? Right? Things were good. Then sin entered the world, and things were bad. But they were given a promise that we were going to one day have victory over sin and death. It was going to come through these kings, through this nation that is now dissolved, right? It looks hopeless. And I think that that's a great picture to have to understand the prophets, this next picture. During these dark days, there are these prophets. And they keep talking about the coming of this king and reminding us of the promise that he'll come one day to defeat evil and to restore the garden one day. That's what the prophets are doing. They're reminding the nation, don't lose hope. The prophet Isaiah describes in detail how this promised king will receive a wound that kills him because of humanity's evil, but this king will come back to life and is now the source of healing to all other people. Then the story ends. There's nothing. It's silence. So for hundreds of years, they're just hanging on this promise that God has given them. This is when Luke starts. This is when we pick up the story in Luke. Do you feel like you're kind of in the moment here a little bit more? Now you can read Luke and get what it's saying, but I think with that background, it helps really make this story have more meaning. Let's read 1 through 4. I'll be fine any minute. I did like some essential oil little tablet things. I should be fine any second. They'll just kick in. I'd like to thank all the essential oil reps out there. Okay. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Okay, so this is Luke reflecting back to what has just happened. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Wow, so we're not asked to believe the unbelievable. We're asked to trust eyewitness accounts. Okay? This isn't so when I say story, I'm not using it like a pretend story. I'm using it like this is an amazing account of what has occurred through eyewitnesses. And you can't make this up. I appreciate what Darren was reading. He just gave a small snippet of the promises that were fulfilled in this birth of Jesus that were made hundreds of years beforehand. And you can't make it up. It's unbelievable. So, the story begins up in the hills of Jerusalem, the place where Israel's ancient prophets had said God himself would come one day to establish his kingdom over all the earth. All right, remember we're talking about this king who's going to come and reign and destroy the serpent. Okay? In this city was a temple run by the priest. One of them was named Zechariah, and he was working in the temple when he had a vision. So here we go. We're going to pick up in Luke 8 and 11 through 13. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple because that's where God was dwelling. For his order was on duty that week. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Okay, so this, if I were to give in a little more detail, this story sounds a lot like the first guy who received a promise, Abraham. Abraham and Sarah were of old age, just like Zechariah and his wife were. And we see that God must be doing something incredibly important at this moment, that all of a sudden this barren couple of old age is now going to have a child. The angel then tells Zechariah that his son is going to fulfill a promise made by Israel's prophets that somebody would come one day to prepare Israel to meet their God when he came to rule in Jerusalem. So not only was the king promised, there was someone who was going to come and announce his kingdom beforehand promised. This is amazing. Don't lose sight of this, because we are doubtful people. We doubt. We need to be reminded of this. This is incredible. Moving on, in verse 17, he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Okay. Everything is going to change. God is clearly on his way, but how's he going to arrive? He arrives in a way that no one expected. It's upside down how he arrived, because that's how his kingdom is described, is one that's upside down. In other words, the common man now has the position of loving and serving and ruling God's kingdom. This is great hope. Okay? Luke, now in the story, takes us out of Jerusalem and ends up to the small town or small region of Galilee, where we find a young woman named Mary. In verse 26 and 28, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was arranged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Okay, is the story starting to click here? Wait a minute, King David. Something was promised with King David, right? A future king was going to come from his line. Okay, they would have all clued in on this right away. They knew what this meant. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. This sounds like the one that was promised back in Genesis 3. Think about that. If you have this view, and now you read the Old Testament in light of this, it's all pointing to this moment where God hasn't given up on us. I'm quick to give up on people. Screw up once, maybe I'll forgive you twice. I'm like, you're stupid. You're no good, right? Because I'm an idiot. I recognize that. That's not God, right? These people continually failed. And what did he do? He just kept pursuing after them. And to this point, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Interesting, because in Genesis it said, through Eve, this promised deliverer will come, implying it was coming through a female without a male. Which is also interesting because we see that through Adam, sin came onto the earth, and everybody from Adam has that sin nature. This is really interesting. We see someone who's being conceived without man, without sin. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. All return to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. This is all matching prophecy. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who is now expecting child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. Right? This is the guy who was promised to be the eternal king, to destroy the serpent, and his life is starting in a feeding trough. Okay? That night, there were shepherds staying in the field nearby, in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring you great joy, that will bring great joy to all people." This is the story. I mean, stay with me on this. Catch this. For thousands of years, they've been waiting to hear this. Okay? The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Holy cow. Right? They had to have been, it had to have been unbelievable. So, I'm going to end here with these shepherds because they were in the right context, right? They knew the story of the Garden of Eden. They knew the story of the promise to Abraham. They knew the promise to King David. They knew a Messiah was coming to one day restore our relationship with God. They knew that, these shepherds. They were well aware of that. So how did they respond when they went to Jesus? And this is my challenge to all of us, right here. The shepherds went back to their flocks after having seen Jesus, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It changed everything. Here's why. They recognize that the heart of stone can now become a heart of flesh. That a prideful person can now become humble because of that new heart. They recognize that this serpent that hardens and darkens that heart is going to be crushed. They didn't know how. They didn't know in 33 years it was going to be on the cross. Okay, they didn't expect that. Isaiah expected that. That's what he said would happen. They didn't expect that Jesus had to hang on the cross and have his blood shed for us. After it happened, they looked back and it made perfect sense because they recognized that the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away their sin. Now they recognize that the God-man sent on earth, that his shedding of the blood was sufficient to now pay for their sins. So that heart that had that snake wrapped around it, just picture it being crushed, that snake being crushed on there. It frees the heart to be how it was made to be. A heart that's now soft and can love. That apart from that crushing of the snake can't happen. So this is just an unbelievable story. One that was expected, but no one saw it coming. Does that make sense? They had all the promises, but they didn't see it coming this way. A story that ended in a way that, looking back, made sense, but at the time made no sense. So now God puts us in a position to respond to this. You either can listen to this and say, "Oh, that's a cute story. That's neat. Sunday school class, I remember doing felt boards and stuff." Or you can say, "Wait a minute. I relate to everything that's being said. I know my heart is wicked. I know that I try to get my life together and I can't. And you recognize that the only way you can do it is have a new heart. And that puts you in a position to respond. What does Jesus say? He says, believe. Believe that what he did on a cross was sufficient. Yeah, it's a good story. It's amazing. Let me pray for us.